From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, it's our privilege to welcome you to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the lost. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, why is Christ called the Everlasting Father?
Why is Christ, or the Son of God, referred to as the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9, verse 6? Well, get it in context. This is a word from Jehovah, and He is saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, why is He called the Everlasting Father? Is He both the Son and the Father? Well, the answer here is really quite simple. First of all, Isaiah 9 verse 6 is not describing in any way the relation of the persons of the Trinity to each other. In the Trinity, the Son is not the Father. So why is He called the Father of Eternity or the Everlasting Father? This is what is called a Hebraism. In other words, it is Hebrew idiom. And you've got to understand, when you're talking about idiom, you take the phrase together for the meaning as if it were the meaning of a single word. And this simply means the Eternal One. It's saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And His name is the Eternal One. In other words, this is another emphasis upon the fact that He is truly the Eternal God. The Father of Eternity means, as a Hebraism, that He is eternal. It means no more than that. It's not a Trinitarian description of Him in relation to the Father or the Spirit. It is simply saying He has the attribute of absolute eternity. And since He has that, and the New Testament tells us that God only has immortality or eternity, God only, and no one else is eternal, then this child born, this son given, is truly the Eternal God. That's what it means.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim spread throughout the earth abroad the honors of your name.
Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Be thine, behold, your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. And leap ye lame.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures, and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Our speaker for today is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We are featuring messages from a series Reverend Tomassian preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. The first message in that series was entitled Suffering Yet Prevailing. Now here is the Reverend Tomassian to bring the conclusion of Suffering Yet Prevailing.
You will have a history, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you will have a history of trying to bring the gospel to men, of trying to preach Christ, and failing miserably. You'll probably have more memories of that than of making progress and seemingly making an impact in someone's life. You will know that. So history tells you that, by and large, people don't want to hear it. Or, I'm just really bad at it, and I can't do it. Or some other argument. I can't give myself to this because of the past failures. Who is sufficient for these things, beloved, really? There's not one of us. What we can remember here this morning is that God has promised us assistance. In John chapter 15, verse 26, he reminded his disciples, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, it's not the only thing the Spirit does, but it's one of the primary things that he does. And if we would get filled more, not with a sense of our inability, but more with a sense of God's promise to assist us, it might dispel our fear and help us to be consistent in the labor of preaching the gospel in the way that we know really deep down we are called to do. If we focus only on, "I can't do it," or "the world doesn't want to hear it," or "I have just a history of failure in this area," then we'll not do it. If that's all you think about, if all you think about is failure, you will never go forward. Anyone who has ever accomplished anything, some of you sitting here, you know what it's like to fail an exam, but you also know what it's like to continue on. That you didn't let the failure hold you back from the goal. That you had something in your mind and your heart and you applied yourself yet again. Some of you maybe know what it's like to fail something over and over and over again. And yet still you applied yourself. Still you gave yourself to it. And eventually you come through. Many within business, we hear about those who are successful. And yet when you read their life, we see the success and yet they'll tell you the backdrop to it. "Well, I tried this and I failed this. And I tried this and I failed in that." And it's just failure after failure after failure after failure. But they kept going on. And if any group of individuals have reason to persevere in something, it is the Christian. God has promised divine assistance. He says, he's not telling us go out on your own and you need to have the eloquence of Paul. You need to have the knowledge of the apostle. No. Now, if you open and allege, if you seek to bring the gospel and you plead for the attendance of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, then as you lay Christ near to people, as you put the gospel within reach of sinners, the Lord will use it. The history of the church proves this. Now, if you're looking for 100% success, you're not going to get it. It's not going to happen. It didn't happen here. And this brings us in, thirdly, to the battles. The battles. And we'll just be brief with this. There are battles. And we see them here. Verse 4. "And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas." Well, that's encouraging. But they come alongside. "And of the Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." This is the outcome. Satan opposes their efforts. Has Paul won the vast majority of the city? No, he hasn't. He probably even hasn't won the vast majority of the synagogue. The whole city moves against them. Some have been converted. A few gather, and they stand with Paul and Silas, Jason being one of them. And there are others there, chief women, significant women. They're influenced as well. Devout Greeks also. It spills over, I think. The idea of devout Greeks is that Greeks that had converted to Judaism, they'd given themselves to that religion, and that they're being influenced, and they're being converted. But that's not where it ends, that's not where it's left. These Jews, the vast bulk of them, move with envy. I tell you, envy is a nasty sin. It lead you into all sorts of awful crimes. See, it didn't stop with envy. Envy drives action that is a crime against God and against man. And this is their envy. It can't be restrained. And this is why if you ever sense envy, you need to kill it quickly. Because as it breeds and festers, as it continues to be allowed room to grow within your heart, there's no saying where it might lead and what actions may result out of it. Their envy causes them to take these certain people, these lewd people, these baser people, these corrupt and evil and certainly not spiritual people, and they could be encouraged to gather and turn against the apostles. Opposition. The very message that brought Christians joy produced envy in the unbeliever. And this is what we can expect will happen. What a dividing character the Lord Jesus Christ is. He said himself, he came not to bring peace but a sword, didn't he? And that's what happens here on this occasion. In J.C. Ryle's book, Warnings to the Churches, he said something that is very interesting. Just the way he elevates the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't see him in this way. He said this, Christ is the way. Men without him are Cains, wanderers, vagabonds. His is the truth. Men without him are liars, like the devil of old. He is the life. Men without him are dead in trespasses and sins. He is the light. Men without him are in darkness, and go they know not whither. He is the vine. Men that are not in him are withered branches prepared for the fire. He is the rock. Men not built on him are carried away with a flood. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the author and the ender, the founder and finisher of our salvation. He that hath not him hath neither beginning of good, nor shall have end of misery. End quote. And so you have these two opposing forces in the world. You have those who come to Jesus Christ. You have those who are drawn in by the preaching. You have those, as Paul opens, and they all hear the same message. And the Spirit of God is coming and taking that message, but it is being driven home to certain hearts, to certain minds, into certain lives. They don't all receive it in the same way. And the same is here. I'll tell you, beloved, if I was easily discouraged, if any faithful preacher was easily discouraged, they would stop very quickly in their efforts. Because they stand and they declare the word and they preach the gospel and they look for a response, and more often than not, they never get the response that they seek for, that they pray for, that they look for. But we have to keep on trusting the Lord is using his word and praying more and more continually. Lord, give us the Spirit of God. So as the word is opened, it's not word only, but you'll please to attend it and draw in your elect, save those for whom you have died. And of course, these men have a reputation. They have turned the world upside down, haven't they? That's what we're told. Verse 6, they've turned the world upside down. What a testimony. What a testimony. The world in its pride always thinks that it has nothing wrong with it, at least largely. I mean, some sinners will say that there's problems in the world, but there's seldom really problems with themselves. And whenever they complain about the world, it's usually because they're the victims of something. They don't really see the problem in their own life. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that by and large, the world, every individual man thinks he's the right way up. He thinks there's nothing wrong with him. Don't realize the extent of his sin, has no awareness of how rebellious he is, how heinous he is before God, no awareness of that really at all. But there's always problems in the world. There's problems with the politicians, and there's problems with those in high places, and there's problems with their neighbors or whatever, but not with themselves. And this is the view of them. These men are turning the world upside down. No, as often has been said, they're turning it the right way up. They're bringing men to know their God. And beloved, we realize that we are not to be the same way as the world is. These men came in and turned the world upside down. At least that's the testimony of the ungodly. They're turning them around. There's a 180 going on, whatever you want to say of it. There's a 180 going on. In other words, these men are different from those to whom they preach. And they're writing men. And that does not mean they go in and say, stay as you are. You hear it all the time. Churches in their literature, come as you are, and all this kind of, and language to that effect, that or in that nature and in that vein. Come as you are, you know, all this kind of way. And I think to myself, well, you know, I have no problem with that. You come as you are. You come as you are. Whatever condition you're in, you come as you are. But if you stay as you are, something's wrong. Something's wrong. This turned the world upside down. This is not them coming in with a new philosophy. And like, oh, well, we can kind of, we can imbibe some of that and kind of, in some kind of form of syncretism, take on some of your beliefs and combine them with our own beliefs and live on as we please. It changes things. It changes lives. It changes hearts. It turns things around. Now, clearly then, the Christian life is different from the world. It has to be. We're not the same. And if we continue on with this way that I think largely the church is going, I mean, I'm amazed that Horatius Bonner said what he said when he said it. I think if some of these men were living now, they couldn't believe their eyes. And what I mean is, when Bonner said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world, I looked for the world and I found it in the church. And, I mean, what would he say today? I looked for the church and I couldn't find it at all. It's not there. No, that's not the case. Thank the Lord. But you do have to ask the question, where's the distinction between believers and unbelievers? Where's the difference of life? We want so much to be liked, to be accepted, to be received by man. You know what that is? It's a form of idolatry that dethrones Christ and elevates man. First ourselves, because we want to be liked and we elevate our own hearts. Then it also elevates the opinions of other men, puts them also on the throne where Christ belongs, as a form of idolatry that the Lord wants nothing to do with. I'm not saying that you go out and you have to be kind of abrasive and hateful and obnoxious and the kind of person no one wants to be near. I am not saying that. But if you love men, you love their hearts, you love their souls, you love them for what they are in the image of God they are made, and you seek with compassion and zeal and fervor, and you combine all your words with an activity that reaches out to them, that asks them into your home. That book that was published last year, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Very good book. That's just one way, in which we show people, by bringing them into our homes, that we actually care. But it's not just to put food before them. It is to get the gospel into their hearts. There has to be evangelistic effort. We need to be distinct. We need to be different, as these men were, seeking to right a city that has been long enslaved in its sin and corrupted by false teaching. I've said enough, I think, for this morning, as far as setting the scene for the church that we're going to be looking at, the letter that we will study in coming weeks, God willing. But I want us to be encouraged as we begin our study in 1 Thessalonians. It is a church, as I say, in some way is a model for us. Chapter 1 is going to be convicting. Because even though the apostle wasn't able to spend the time there that he wanted, even though he wasn't able to encourage them and teach them the way he was in Ephesus, spending 3 years there, or in Corinth, spending a year and a half there, even though that was not the case, they latched on to the truth that they were given, and they ran with it with all their hearts. And God did amazing things, amazing things. Simple people, used powerfully by a God with whom nothing is impossible. Where there is suffering, God's people can prevail. That is what we will learn. Though the world come against us and say, stop it, be silent, give up, Christians will continue to not just persevere, but to prevail. I wish we could see it. I wish, oh beloved, I wish we could just see the next outpouring of the Spirit of God. You say, what next outpouring? You think there's going to be one? Yes, I do. I do. If the Lord tarries, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit upon the church that will impact the community. There will be. Why do I say that? Because there always has been. All the time, where the church is there and present, at some point, God is pleased to meet with a little group of people who seek Him in earnest and have one desire: His glory in the nations, His glory in their community, His glory in their family, His glory in their lives. And when they prioritize that, things begin to happen. I trust that as we see what happened in Thessalonica and how the apostle was so encouraged, that we too will be led to a similar kind of life and be encouraged by their example.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.